Excuse me, 12. Genesis 12. I guess I studied chapter 12 all day, so I thought we were on to 13 tonight. I don't know how that worked. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read just the first three verses. And in these three verses, we find one of the most important and timeless truths in all the Word of God. It's amazing how three verses way back here in Genesis, I mean, we're not in Genesis 1 or Genesis 3, we understand that. Genesis 9 and the flood, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, but Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, we're going to look at tonight. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we need this foundation. We need this stone to stand upon. Lord, in our ever-changing world, in our ever-changing society, God, we don't know what's going to be new tomorrow. And the world just jumps from one thing to another. We are thankful, God, for a foundation that's everlasting, for the Word of God that changes not. And Lord, it's not that your Word is outdated or out of time. Father, it's as timely as anything could possibly be. And Father, I pray that from this chapter almost 4,000 years ago, Lord, you give us the truth tonight that we hang on, that we trust in, that we rely upon, that we put our faith in. Lord, bless our time in these three verses in your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 12, God does something very remarkable. From the Garden of Eden to the flood to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, man has just destroyed everything he's touched. In chapter 11, after they got off the ark in chapter 10, all the people started going different directions. They went east, they went west, they went south. The world was populated by races of people, by ethnicities, if you were. And yet before they moved on to those places, they had gathered together in one place called Babel and tried to build a tower that would ascend up to heaven, to stop God from what he was doing. And as you know the story of chapter 11, God came down and scattered the people by changing their languages and giving them different tongues. And when that happened, the work ceased and they all got dispersed. God had tried to work with mankind. He tried to work with Adam and Eve, and the result was the serpent got them to sin. From that point on, he tried to work with man outside of the garden. And man did utterly corrupt himself, according to Genesis chapter 6. And the imagination of his thoughts was only evil continually, so God sent a flood. No longer did that judgment end than when man was trying with the Tower of Babel to be an affront again to God. So in Genesis chapter 12, God in heaven looks down in a little place in Mesopotamia to a town called Ur, and he chooses a man. This man, at that time, had no idea what God was about to do with him. He had no concept of God. He was an idolater. His father was an idolater. His grandfather was an idolater. Tradition says that his father ran a shop selling idols that he carved or made by hand. And yet God looked down in that town and by his grace picked out a man named Abram. And if I say Abram sometimes and Abraham, that's just because it's too hard to remember to separate them at the right point in time, so you'll know who I'm talking about. Abram, later God changes his name to Abraham. But God looks down in Ur of the Chaldees and he finds that man, tells him to leave his family and his kindred and his homeland and go to a land that he's going to show him of. And in chapter 12, in these first three verses, what we find is God making a covenant with this man, Abram. Now we call that the Abrahamic covenant. Again, we're using his Abraham name instead of Abram. But he makes with him a covenant that covers eight different things, and I want you to see those this evening as we begin. Notice in verse number 1, he says, "Get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house." Number 1, "unto a land that I will show thee." So God is going to give him a land. Now, many of the Bible teachers don't count that first one. They start with verse 2, "I will make of thee," but I list 8 of these here. And the first one, "I will take thee to a land that I will show thee." God promised Abraham that when he left his country, God would give him a country. That country, we'll turn over to chapter 15 very quickly if you would. The end of chapter 15. God says to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 18, "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land," as he is going from Ur of the Chaldees, headed toward the land that God's given him. "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt," that would be the Nile, "unto the great river, the river Euphrates." All the land between those two rivers, the river Nile would be kind of the southwest border. The Euphrates would be the northeast border. And everything between those two markers, God said, "I'm giving that to Abraham." When you listen to the news or hear the United Nations or any of that disputing and arguing about the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, all that kind of stuff, realize that that's a tiny fraction in the middle of this big area between the Nile and Euphrates that God has given to Abraham and to his seed after him. That little sliver called Israel is only a small portion of what God gave to Abraham. Now, that they haven't claimed it all yet, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but that land's much bigger than that. So what the world is talking about now is really minimal concerning what God has already given Israel. That land where the quote-unquote Palestinians are all belongs to Israel, according to God. Now, that won't be popular in modern society, not popular in politics today. Even our own presidents in the past have tried to get the Jews out of Gaza, out of the West Bank, and give it back to the Muslims and the Arabs and everything like that. And we have suffered for that when that's happened. But that's the land, back to Genesis chapter 12, that's the land that God has bequeathed to Abraham and to his seed. So he says, number 1, "unto a land I will give thee." Number 2, "I will make of thee a great nation." That's the second promise. Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. Now, skipping ahead of the story, we know that Abraham did not have the patience to wait for his wife to have a child, and so he took a concubine before that. And God is almost obligated to make a great nation of that young boy that was conceived by Hagar. His name was Ishmael, and God made a great nation out of him. It's the Arab nation. But God fulfilled his promise even when Abraham kind of drifted there. But he said, "I'm going to make of thee a great nation." Number 3, "I will bless thee." And Abraham became one of the richest men of his day. He gave tithes of all he owned. He gave tithes to Melchizedek. He was one of the wealthiest men. He said, "I will bless thee." Number 4, "and make thy name great." And isn't that true? Abraham. Christians honor him. Jews honor him, even the Muslims. The Mohammedans honor him because they recognize him as the father of Ishmael, who they believe is the chosen one, not Isaac. "But thou shalt make thy name great." Number 5, "and thou shalt be a blessing." He said, "I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing." He was. Sure a blessing to Lot, his nephew, when he got captured and Abraham had to train his hired servants and go rescue him. He was a blessing to many others, blessing to even the Egyptian kings back then. Number 6, he says, "and I will bless them that bless thee." So anybody that did good to Abram was promised that God would do good to them. "And curse him that curseth thee." Anybody that went against Abram, God would go against them. Even if Abram was wrong, Twice, on two different occasions, he lied about his wife and told somebody that that was his sister. Now, it wasn't a full lie. It was his half-sister, believe it or not. But both times he said it was it. And God had told one of those kings, Abimelech, he told him, he said, be careful what you do. That's a man's wife. He said, wait a minute. In the intimacy of my hands, I've done this. He told me it was his sister. Well, you give the woman back to him and then ask for him to pray for you. Well, why should he pray for me? He lied to me. Don't curse him. If you curse him, God will curse you. So even when Abram was wrong, Abimelech prayed and God healed none of his women in his kingdom had born children during that time that Sarah was there with them. And so God healed them because of the prayer of Abraham. Then that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee will I curse. Then number 8, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thee, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. If we speed down through the ages, we find that it is from the seed of Abraham that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. And without a doubt, in Abraham, all of us are blessed. So it's an eightfold covenant that God made with Abraham that day in Genesis chapter 12. Now I'm going to pose 4 questions tonight about this covenant or this promise. And I believe in looking at these 4 questions, we can find the importance of that Abrahamic covenant. You say, preacher, that was 1900 B.C. So we're 2000 A.D., 2022. We're talking 4,000 years ago. What in the world has that got to do with us today? That's the question we're going to answer. So 4 questions about the Abrahamic covenant. Question number 1, is it personal? Question number 1, is it personal? Was this a promise to Abraham and Abraham alone? Was it only to him? When Abraham died a few chapters later, did that promise expire? Was it gone? He said about Abraham, he said, I will show thee that land. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's wonderful. Abraham's 75 years old when God makes that covenant with him in Genesis chapter 12. He lives to be 150 years old. So he's got he lives to be 175 years old. I'll get my numbers right here. And so he's got another 100 years to live that out. 100 years for God to fulfill that covenant with him. What happened in 100 years and one day? Did that expire? Is that covenant outdated? Is it no longer in effect? Well, let's look and see. Turn over to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Abraham bore Isaac. Isaac bore Jacob. Jacob is the one to whom God changed his name to Israel. And from that day forward, the Jewish nation or the Hebrew race is known as Israelites or Israel throughout the rest of Scripture that originated with Abraham's grandson, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who had the 12 sons that all became the 12 tribes of Israel. But did that promise extend to them? Notice that Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 26. You know the story about Isaac going out and bringing to his father that goat's meat that was disguised to be venison. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. This is Jacob. And he came near and kissed him. And he, Jacob, smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field. My son, which is the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. Isaac is blessing his son Jacob. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Notice verse 29. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. That Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham has passed down from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob. Now, it's not mentioned when Abraham blessed Isaac. All it says is he gave Isaac all that he possessed. It doesn't give us any details in there, but without doubt, that promise was carried on from Abraham to Isaac. Now, Isaac to Jacob, whose name's going to be Israel, that's going to have the 12 seeds. The Abrahamic covenant did not expire with Abraham. It passed on down through the patriarchs, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Not only was that promise in effect of those that bless thee and those that curse thee, but look at Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. Is it personal? Did it end with Abraham? Is this old news that we've moved on from? Well, we saw that the promise went from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob. Not just the promise of blessing and cursing, but notice in Joshua chapter 21, verse number 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. You know where we're at in the book of Joshua? We're the other side of Exodus. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then Joseph. Joseph, without a doubt, was blessed, and all nations were blessed because of him, were they not? If he'd not interpreted the dream for Pharaoh and know about the 7 years of famine, or the seven years of famine that were going to be followed by the years of plenty, he would have not been promoted. He would not have been in charge of all the goods. He did not disperse them. All the nations came to Egypt at the hand of Joseph, and they were all provided for by him. That's the promise, the Abrahamic covenant continuing on. But what about Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2 when Joseph dies and Egypt gets in control of the world? And they begin to exterminate the Jewish people. Well, surely that covenant must have died then. No. After many years of servitude in the land of Egypt, a man named Moses rose up, was raised up by God to lead them out. And in Joshua chapter 21, they have left the land of Egypt. They have wandered in the wilderness. They have entered into that land that God promised way back in Genesis chapter 15. It's now been fulfilled. And they're now in that land. So that promise was not just to Abraham, but to Abraham and to his seed. In fact, there's five times in the Old Testament, and I've got the references written here, we don't have time to look at them, but five times where God calls that land that we're talking about, my land. That's what God calls it, my land. It's his land, and he's chosen to give it to the seed of Abraham. Anyone else that's in that land is not in Israel's land, they're in God's land. And that's anywhere from the river Euphrates to the Nile. All of that land belongs to God. Now, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but specifically he says, that's my plot of ground right there. And all the battles and wars that have been fought over that one spot of land. And God says, that's my land, and I'll give it to who I want to, and he gave it to the nation of Israel. Now, squatters have moved in. Way back when, it was the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, all those ites, you know about all of them. Since that time, pre-1948, when Israel had been dispersed and scattered, the Palestinians, as they're called, had moved in. They'd become squatters in that land because Israel had been kicked out. But in 1948, by the Balfour Declaration, at the end of World War II, Israel was given that land back and was recognized, first of all, by the United States. 11 minutes after being given that land, the United States was the first country to recognize their authority and recognize them back in the land as a nation. And so all that happened, and now that is their land. Others that are there are squatters. It's God's land to give to whomsoever He will. All right, so it's not something that ended with Abraham. Is it personal? Was it just for Abraham? No. Question number two. And I guess we answer that by the way we answered number one. Was it personal? Well, yes, it was personal. It was given to Abraham. But it was also perpetual. And that's question number two. Is it perpetual? Is it personal to Abraham? Yes, it was. Was it perpetual? Yes, it was. Perpetual simply meaning it did not end with Abraham. It did not end with Isaac and Jacob. It did not end with Moses. Look at the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. Remember when the children of Israel were marching toward that promised land after having come out of Egypt? They had to travel through the land of Edom, and the Edomites would not let them pass through the land. That became a problem with God for a long time after that. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And as he went through the country of Moab, the king of Moab thought, there's too many of them. If they decide to fight against us and conquer our land, we're in trouble. So he hired a guy named Balaam to come and curse Israel, to stand on the mountainside, see all these 1.5 million Jews or whoever it was walking through the land on the way to this land that God had given them, and he was concerned about what they do to his land, so he hired Balaam to come and curse them. But notice what Balaam says in Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 9. Talking about Israel as they go through the land. He says in verse 5, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Just getting ahead of things. God brought him out of Egypt, verse number 8. Verse 9, he couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Notice this, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. You know who he's talking about? The children of Jacob, the people of Israel, verse number 5. And he's telling us that that promise did not expire. That promise is not over. It is a perpetual promise between God and the seed of Abraham. Look, if you would, at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse number 8. Is it perpetual? He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. That's a lot of generations. The Bible says that God's covenant was to 1,000 generations. Which covenant, verse 9, He made with Abraham. So it's this covenant we're talking about in Genesis chapter 12. And His oath unto Isaac. It went from Abraham to Isaac, though we didn't read it in that wording. It went from Abraham to Isaac. And confirmed the same unto Jacob. We saw Isaac bless Jacob and say, he that blesseth thee and he that curseth thee. And to Israel, notice this, for an everlasting covenant. Is it perpetual? Does it go on and on and on? The answer is yes. The covenant God made with Abraham to give him a name, to give him a land, that those that bless him and those that bless his seed and those that curse him or curse his seed will be blessed or cursed of God accordingly, is an everlasting covenant. It's in effect in 2022. The Abrahamic covenant, though ignored by the news media, ignored by sociologists in our day, it's not important. It's not to be thought about, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. It's still in effect today. It is to 1,000 generations. It's an everlasting covenant. saying unto them, I will give the land of Canaan and the lot of your inheritance. Is it perpetual? Yes. Was it personal to Abraham? Yes, but it's been passed on. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 in the New Testament, we find an amazing parenthesis in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is all about doctrine. It starts with the doctrine of sin in the first three chapters. It talks about the doctrine of salvation in chapters 4 and 5. It talks about the doctrine of separation or sanctification in chapters 6 through 8. What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? But then in chapter 9, Paul pauses for three chapters and talks about Israel. Go over with me, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 9. And these three chapters are really the most basic chapters in understanding that the promise given to Abraham has not expired. It did not end in Genesis. It did not end in Exodus. It did not end in Numbers. It did not end in Joshua. It's an everlasting covenant to 1,000 generations. And in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul talks about three things. And we studied this a few years ago in the book of Romans. In chapter 9, Paul in Romans writes about Israel's past election. How they were chosen by God. And again, we say that God looked down in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, way over west of the land of Canaan, or east of the land of Canaan, and went down to the shop of an idol maker and called a young man named Abraham, young, 75 years old. That's young. Especially if you live to be 175, I guess. But looked down that shop and called him out to be that great nation. And from him started the nation of Israel. His seed would be as the sands of the sea, as the stars of heaven. He wasn't talking about his natural children. He's talking about the progeny of the nation of Israel, as well as in the New Testament believers. But he gave him that promise. And in Romans chapter 9, he reminds the people that they were God's chosen people. Look at chapter 9, verse number 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Notice he says, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory. Not pertained, past tense, but pertaineth, present tense. They are still under God's covenant given to Abraham before the giving of the law. Some folks say, well, that covenant's no good because it was under the law. No, it wasn't under the law. It was before the law. And it has superseded the law and gone past the law. Jesus Christ is the end of the law to all them that believe. But the covenant with Abraham is still in effect. So Romans chapter 9, he writes about their past rejection. Or their past election. Chapter 10, he writes about their present rejection. How right now in this age of grace, in this church age, the nation of Israel has gone away from God. Right now, if you go to the land of Israel, and even within Judaism, most of those that claim Judaism as a religion are not practitioners of Judaism. You look upon, you know, the founder of the CEO, let me if I can get these right, the CEO of Dell Industries is a Jewish man. The two CEOs of Google are Jewish men. The CEO of Facebook is a Jewish man. You look at all the industries and the leaders of these things. It's the Jewish people. It's the seed of Abraham that have been a blessing to all nations. Down through the years, folks have opposed them, and anti-Semitism is a big deal. And they said, well, they run all the banks and the real estate and the agriculture and all that. And it's true, they usually do. You'll usually find a Berg or something, you know, Zuckerberg or something like that up there. Even George Soros, on the other side of the political scale, very wealthy man, is a Jewish man. Steve Ballmer was the CEO of Yes, that place. Forget which one. He sold out Microsoft. He was the CEO of Microsoft. Sold out so he could buy the Los Angeles Clippers basketball team. Now, Ballmer doesn't sound like a Jewish name, but he's Jewish. So all of these folks are in there. You know what that is? That they are being blessed by the residual effect of God's blessing upon Abraham. And that seed down to our day. And God says to them that though they are not practicing Jews, though they are not even probably cognizant of the fact that part of the reason for their productivity is God's blessing upon them, nevertheless, God's covenant still stands. His past election, their present rejection, and chapter 10 tells us about their future, or chapter 11, their future restoration. And this is important. Israel is going to be restored. They're going to get that land from the Nile to the Euphrates. You know that encompasses part of Egypt, part of Syria, most of Jordan, I believe part of Saudi Arabia, and all that belongs to the nation of Israel, along with that little sliver of land that they call theirs, the land of Canaan. All that's going to belong to them, and one of these days they're going to get all of that back. In fact, if we understand the Scriptures correctly, their Messiah is going to come. He's going to sit down upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and His Jewish people are going to encompass that whole entire land that was given to Abraham. The rest of the nations will be scattered throughout the world, but that entire part right there will be the kingdom of David for the millennial reign of Christ. It is a perpetual covenant with Abraham that is not going to expire. Look in Romans 11, verse number 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's right now. Blindness in part has happened to them. It's all up in the air. It's a dust storm right now. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, if you want to know what the fullness of the Gentiles is, you can write it down in your margin. That's the rapture. When God's dealing with the Gentile comes to a conclusion. Right now, from Calvary, when Jesus was crucified, till the taking away of the church in 2022. Now, I'm not dating it. I'm hoping. All right, on June 2nd or maybe June 1st of 2022. While the church is still active and God's working with the church, Israel's in blindness. It's not like the covenant's been voided. It hasn't been canceled. It's kind of like on a back burner while God deals with the Gentile and deals with a body of Jew and Gentile together as church. But when He takes the church back out, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, verse 16, so all Israel shall be saved. Now you're thinking about saved like your soul was saved. Think of the word saved like delivered. When He comes back and sets up His kingdom down here on earth, all of Israel is going to be delivered. They're going to be saved. You wonder what that salvation is. And boy, I wish we had time. The judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25. Maybe we'll do that another Wednesday, because that's its own study all by itself. But at the end of the tribulation period, that 7 years, when the Lord comes back in Revelation chapter 19, before the millennial kingdom starts, Jesus judges the nations according to Matthew chapter 25. And again, we'll save that for another time for time's sake, because we're on point number 2 of 4 and we've still got to get moving. But Jesus comes by and judges the nations, and He judges them on the basis of how they treated Israel. How they treated the nation of Israel during the tribulation time. If I can get ahead, if I can just throw that. Remember when He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And some in the nation said, when did we see you like that, hungry and thirsty? He's talking about that tribulation period where the Jew is running from the Antichrist and those that assisted and helped them. That's the judgment of the nations. And there were those that Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. When I was hungry, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, that's the Jewish people, you've done it unto me. Now again, there's a lot more in that thing. But it's showing us that promise made to Abraham has not been voided. It's kind of in the background a little bit right now, but it's still going to come to pass one of these days. Is it personal? Yes and no. It was personal to Abraham, but it went far. Is it perpetual? Yes. It's still out there. And here's why it's so important. Question number three. Is it passed on? Now you might not understand what that means, but after you write it down, I'll tell you. Is it passed on? That covenant with Abraham, given to the Jews and the Jewish people, that's for 1,000 generations and an everlasting covenant, the covenant still stands. But is it still for Abraham and still for the nation of Israel? Now the reason we say that is because it has been popular in mainline denominations. The Reformed churches, the Presbyterian church, covenant theology as they call it. To say that the Old Testament was all about Israel and God's promise to them and that covenant. But when they crucified Christ, they blew it. And now all those promises from Abraham have been given to the church. God has voided the nation of Israel, and now it is and will always be about the church. It's very interesting when you come with that mentality to try to explain the book of Revelation. And what God does in the book of Revelation with the 144,000 Jewish witnesses and the Antichrist trying to destroy the Jewish people. And to them, that when they see Jewish, they replace that with church. When they see Israel, they replace it with church. That's also called, in some ways, replacement theology. And it's not just sad that covenant theology is in the Reformed and mainline denominations. And here's what you hear all the time. People that are from that background, they'll say that we today are laboring to bring in the kingdom. That's how you can always spot Reformed theology. We're trying to bring in the kingdom. We're building the kingdom of God. Can I tell you, you can't build a wall, you can't build a 2x2 spot in the kingdom of God. Your human hands are not capable of building anything that's going to be in the kingdom of God. And I know when folks say that, they say, well, we're winning souls for the kingdom. Well, I understand that. But that kingdom that they're talking about, we're going to do it. That's saying that the Jews are out of the picture, God's no longer concerned with them, and it's only about America, or only about the church, and that's simply not true. Now, the sad thing is, there's a big movement among Baptist churches, some Baptist churches right now, centered out of Arizona, Merle, because you were out there, I guess that's why. Centered out of Arizona, they're called the New Independent Fundamental Baptists, and they are very anti-Semitic. And they are teaching this replacement theology that Abrahamic covenant is no longer for the Jew, it's all for the church, so we can do whatever we want to with the nation of Israel. In fact, if you practice what you practice based on the Abrahamic covenant, believing it's still in effect for the Jews, you're their enemy. We're their enemy. They would not fellowship. They would not get along. Now, they're very dishonest and secretive, I'll say that. But they're very dishonest in that. They believe that the nation of Israel has been set aside permanently, and all the promises of God to Abraham are now for the church. And whoever curses the church is going to get cursed. Whoever blesses the church is going to get blessed. The church is going to become great. All the blessings of God are going to come there. Well, that's an optimistic viewpoint, I'll tell you that. But the question is it passed on? And the answer is no. It is still for the Jewish people. Is it personal? It was for Abraham. Is it perpetual? Yes, it was perpetual on to future generations. Has it been passed on? Has God changed His mind and given it now to the church instead of the Jew? No. And my fourth question tonight, kind of a little different than the rest, and that's simply this. Is it patriotic? That might sound like an odd question. But think about it for just a minute. Is it patriotic? What does any of this have to do with us in 2022? A covenant made 4,000 years ago. Even if it is with the nation of Israel, and even if it is, though clouded behind other things that are going on, still in effect back there, what does that have to do with us? Can I tell you that those that bless thee will I bless, and those that curse thee will I curse, has fulfilled itself in natural history. Egypt would be our first example, would it not? After Joseph and his generation died, there arose a king over Egypt that knew not Joseph. They got nervous about the population of the Jews and decided to put them under servitude and slavery and put them under taskmasters and ill-treated them. And after all those years, 400 years, in Egyptian servitude, God delivered His people and wiped out Egypt. And Egypt, who up to that point had been the number one world power, has never been a top-rate nation again since then. Later on, it was the Chaldeans. It was Nebuchadnezzar that came in with his people and conquered the people of Judah. Babylon was a worldwide kingdom at that time. Everybody was afraid of them. Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took Daniel and his three friends, he dispersed the Jews everywhere. You know what happened shortly after that, 70 years later? God wiped out Babylon, and nobody even knows really where it was anymore. I mean, the gardens of Babylon are over there, the city's there, but as far as the kingdom that was so massive and so big, it's gone. You know why? Because of what they did to Israel. Think of the New Testament. Think about the power that was there. Who was it? It was Rome. Rome was in power. They were the world power at that time. What did they do? Well, Nero hated and despised the Jews. In fact, when he had the city burnt down in his insanity, which most historians say he was, when he had the city burned down, he blamed it on the Jews so he could exterminate them and get rid of them. You know what happened to Rome? Well, go see the Colosseum. Go see the ruins. That's all there is of Rome anymore. I mean, there's a city there, but it's not what it was back then. Did you know that England was anti-Semitic? I mean, back in the 1200s, they used to make the Jews wear little badges. You thought Hitler invented that. No, he stole that from England in the 1200s. They had edict. They had acts in England where Jews had to identify themselves as Jews because they were so despised and mistreated. And you didn't shop in their shops. You didn't have anything to do with those people. That was in England. It went on for many, many years. In World War I, when people were fleeing from Germany trying to get into England in World War II and get to England, England shut the door. 500,000 Jews were trying to get in, and they said, no, we're not taking them. And they shut the door on them. You know what happened to England? They're still out there, but they haven't been a world power for a long, long time. You know, the story just keeps going on. Italy, Spain, many other places like that, one time were world powers, now are second or third rate nations. And you say, what happened to them? Oh, well, it was their immorality. Okay. It was their wickedness and their sinfulness, their lust for pleasure. People talk about Rome and the Colosseums and their sports and all that kind of stuff. And these were the things that destroyed Rome and destroyed all these other nations. Well, my question would simply be this. If that's what determined the fate of those nations, why is America still standing? Are we not just as wicked as any of those nations ever were? You know what today is, June 1st? It's the first day of Gay Pride Month. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Maybe you didn't know that. I follow my baseball team from up in Detroit, and they put it right out there today. Detroit Tigers proudly proclaim June 1st as the beginning of Gay Pride Month. So for the next 30 days, there's no baseball for me. We live in a nation that's wicked and ungodly. Right now they're talking about overturning Roe versus Wade, and boy, are the liberals going nuts. I mean, just read their stuff. Many mornings I stop at Burger King, I get USA Today because it's free, and I sit down and read it so I can see where the liberals are coming from, and boy, you'll get it if you read USA Today. And the front page, Nancy Armour, who's usually a sports columnist, sports writer, and always on some controversial issue. Today she put how if they overturn Roe versus Wade, it's going to affect the choices of young women of where they're going to go to college. And I thought, how in the world do you get from point A to point B with that thing? And believe me, she had to really twist it to do it and fabricate a whole lot of things. Well, these student athletes are going to decide that if they're going to go to this state or that state, this state or that state, if it's given back to the states, might outlaw abortion, and they don't want to go to college there because if they're a female basketball player or swimmer, this or that, and they, God forbid, end up getting pregnant, and they can't have an abortion, it's going to affect their sporting career and their future money-making and all that, so this thing's going to upset college life for all these women. They're grabbing at any straw they can to get upset about this whole thing. And America has been responsible since 1973 for the death of 60 million unborn children. That in and of itself is more than Rome did, and more than Babylon did, and more than the other nations that God wrote off. So it's not our morality that's keeping us afloat. It's not our social consciousness that's keeping us afloat. We're a mess. I mean, even things we, you know, COVID, we couldn't control that, but that just showed how much of, and now it's monkeypox. And all the, and I don't know what it's going to, it'll be something after that. And I'm not saying that some of these things are not legitimate, but it's just one thing after the other that society's focused on, and they're missing the whole picture. That's the conclusion of this message tonight, this study. They're missing the whole picture. It's not whether or not we outlaw or law abortion or homosexuality or gender identification, whatever you want to call it. They want to be called a they and not a he or she, all that kind of, all that stuff is smokescreen for politicians and social adjustment, all that kind of stuff. You know what's going to determine whether or not God allows us to remain any longer? Those that bless thee will I bless. He that curseth thee will I curse. Is it patriotic to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Is it patriotic to support the nation of Israel? And the answer is yes. Because of the Abrahamic covenant. Because it is not expired. It's not been turned over to the church. We've not replaced it. And God's blessing on America, I'm not saying we should okay all the immorality and all the social experiments and all that. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the one thing that's holding us from the judgment of God tonight is our treatment and our support of the nation of Israel. We are such a supporter of the nation of Israel that its enemies call Israel the little Satan and America the big Satan. They recognize our support of that nation. And God forbid that in our lifetime that should ever change. But folks, if I understand the Bible correctly, one of these days it will. Because when I read about those nations in the book of Revelation, I don't see America supporting the Jews as they're running for their lives from the Antichrist and the tribulation. It's going to happen eventually. And we watch and we see it slowly. We see it happen. You know what? We just came through elections. The primaries, this November will be in the real elections. I don't know what you call the difference is. You know what people are asking about? What about the economy? What about the jobs that have been sent to Mexico or China? What about Roe versus Wade? What about gender equality? What about the racial issues that are going on? And all these things are out there. But you know what you need to know from your politician? Where do you stand on the nation of Israel? Do you support them, their right to exist? Do you support them in what they're doing? You say, well, they're not perfect. Neither was Abraham. He lied about his wife. But God still said, if you bless him, I'll bless you. And if you curse him, I'll curse you. You know what you and I need to do? We need to support that nation. We need to understand that that Abrahamic covenant has continued over until this day. And that God still is watching to see who blesses and who curses the nation of Israel. I read a pamphlet, and I'm going to be careful on this stepping out. I read a pamphlet just yesterday about Ukraine's treatment of Jews historically. And a lot of dates and places and times and names were given. And it's frightening. Because it showed Ukraine being much very similar to Germany. And very much like England. And very much like Rome, in its anti-Semitism. Maybe not right now, but at least it has been in its past. And you have to wonder, as God raised up that wicked king Nebuchadnezzar to come from Babylon and do what he did to the Jewish people, has God raised up a wicked person in Putin to bring a wicked nation in to punish people for their treatment of the Jew? I don't know. I'm not the authority. I'm not going to stand on that. But I know this. Our United Nations is anti-Semitic. NATO is anti-Semitic. And we as a nation need to stand separate from all of them and continue our support for the nation of Israel. One more verse and we'll be done. Look at Zechariah. Second to last book in the Old Testament. I appreciate your patience tonight. This has been kind of long, and believe me, this is the shortened version. Because I had all kinds of stuff. I mean, even that Matthew 25 and the judgment of the nations, and then examples. Maybe I'll just give you sources later. There are books. I've got some of them on my desk. I looked some up online. There are places you can go and see where even America, when they have faltered in their support of America, tragedies have happened here at home. 9/11, Katrina. And someone has taken the time to study and look at that point, what we were doing in toward the nation of Israel at that very point in time. The Hurricane Andrew that came through, and it's kind of interesting to look at all that stuff. Now, it's non-biblical stuff, so I'm careful with that. But I do know this. Look at Zechariah chapter 2. And verse number 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me to the nations which spoiled you. Now, spoiled doesn't mean good like we think of it. It means they went in and they murdered and raped and killed and plundered and took their goods. That's what spoiled means, took everything from them, their houses, their lands, much like those nations did that we talked about. Zechariah 2:8. After the glory hath he sent me to the nations which spoiled you. Notice this. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You know what Israel is to God? It's the apple of his eye. I didn't know there was an eye apple. I knew there was an Adam's apple. But God said, Israel is the apple of my eye. They're in my land, God says. Don't touch them. Bless them and I'll bless you. Curse them and I'll curse you. America needs to stand with Israel because of the Abrahamic covenant given 4,000 years ago. God's word is unchanging. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes